One of the things that I know I enjoy about this season, and I know there are some of you in this room who deeply enjoy this about this season of Christmas and Advent, is the movies. The movies that we put ourselves in front of and watch every year, or the stories that we tell every single year over and over and over again. And no, these movies aren't entirely Christian in subject material, but have a lot to say about Christmas in all their funny forms. And if we look at these movies very, very closely, frequently there is some kind of weird overlap between what this movie has to say and our own, or my own, Christian tradition and my own practice of faith. There are tales about a merry person bring merry hope and life to a broken and hopeless family system. This is exactly what the movie Elf is all about. Does anyone remember the movie Elf? I'm hoping to get you jazzed up about some of your favorite Christmas movies. Of course, I don't think it's great to only eat three food groups consisting of candy, candy corn, and syrup. But I do quite enjoy Will Ferrell's interpretation of the elf. We also love movies that encourage us to value seeing this season with eyes and wonder. This is exactly what A Christmas Story or You'll Shoot Your Eye Out is all about. I know there are those of you in this room who really love this movie and consider it a null and void Christmas season if you haven't seen A Christmas Story once again. There are also stories about heart change, too. About people changing their hearts in the midst of this season. This is exactly what the tale of A Christmas Carol, told in so many forms, is all about, right? It's a tale of Ebenezer Scrooge, who's a pretty selfish guy, especially when it comes to his wealth. Oh, that's the word I'm looking for, greed. He's a greedy fella. And one Christmas night, he has a spiritual or supernatural experience of some kind and realizes that his greed is not going to work out so good for him, and wakes up that morning to realize that he is going to practice Christmas. He is going to practice his life in a different light, and that is in a light of cheeriness and giving. There is also the tales of heart growth. Does anyone remember? I get to read this with my daughter occasionally. The tale of how the Grinch stole Christmas. On the first page, the Grinch is a fella who's described as having a heart two sizes too small. And that's what leads him to having a hurting heart. And in the midst of that tale, at its very turning point, it says, Dr. Seuss writes, And the Grinch's heart, they say, grew three sizes that day. Similar to our heart change experience. It is to grow in size in our hearts. And that's, at some level, what we think Christmas is about. Or at least at some level, what we think our culture thinks Christmas is about. There is also, now I realize I am going to get on very sketchy territory here. There is also other tales about other saviors on Christmas. Particularly about a hero who saves their friends and their family while they're captive by evil powers. This is exactly what the movie Die Hard is all about, which you knew I was going to bring up. I think Stephanie's in the back. She must be like rolling her eyes perpetually knowing I'm bringing this up right now. And there's an ongoing argument every year whether Die Hard is actually a Christmas movie or not. Now, it's not an appropriate Christmas movie, I would say. And if you get too hung up onto it, don't worry about it. It's not too big of a deal. It's not a big deal to me. I haven't seen it in years. Yet, all of these movies, they seem to capture an importance and a uniqueness to Christmas. Yet, they do not capture the importance and the uniqueness of a baby born in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Whether a person is secular, wherever they are on the religious spectrum, on the faith spectrum, even Christians amongst ourselves, it is easy to miss the mark or completely forget what Christmas is all about. It's easy to miss the mark to figure out who we are in Christmas's light. Does Christmas's light illuminate us in a way, illuminate who we are as human persons? This time of year, which is I really think is great in a lot of ways, but I gotta admit one downside is that our culture's chronic busyness and craziness and chronic anxiety comes to an all-around high in this season. Every year, I try and avoid this chronic busyness and craziness, and I feel like I just get sucked into the black abyss that is this chronic craziness and busyness. And I get so frustrated every time. I'm like, darn, that isn't the way I envisioned this Christmas season. Yet somehow it sucks almost all of us in every time with its crazy power. And I think this morning, one of the things we're going to see and we're going to talk about is what happens if we don't get sucked into this craziness and this busyness, that we might see ourselves and our voice and the peace that we bring in a new light. I admit, in prepping for this sermon, one of the ways that I have ended up prepping the most is listening to our Christmas carol that we sing here, Oh, What a Glorious Night, Oh, so many times. So my daughter, has started pointing to the speaker two or three times a day, and she points to it and goes, ooh, ooh, ooh. And what she means by that is, will you play the song that goes, ooh, 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 ooh. So this is a song that we've sung here over the past few weeks, Oh, What a Glorious Night, that says, oh, what a glorious night when these angels appear to these shepherds and proclaim, and they party hard about what goodness it is that love has come down and been made flesh. What is the call of Christmas? Who are we in its light? Over the last few weeks, we've talked about Mary as one of Jesus' key disciples. We've talked about Joseph, who honestly had a lot of power in making Mary's and Jesus' life a whole lot rougher. Who went out on faith in some pretty big ways for his social situation in life. We also talked about Zechariah, who God came to him in a radical way, and he went, what? There's no way that's going to happen. And then he kind of got the silent treatment. Well, he became a giver of the silent treatment. Well, he just got silenced for a little while until we saw the craziness that was going to happen. But in all of these situations, we see that the Christmas story isn't a story about supernatural people. It's about normal people. It's about ordinary people who have ordinary social situations in a culture. Ordinary situations kind of like you and me. Situations that aren't perfect. All of these people might have looked at each other. Well, they didn't have mirrors, but they might have looked themselves up and down and say, I wish there was this thing that was different about me. I wish there was this thing that was different about me in my life. I'm not quite good enough in this particular way or capacity. Yet it's God who uses ordinary, regular people like you and me, not super people. We get hung up on the superhero thing. I love those Marvel movies with all the superheroes in them, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the story of Christmas. God anoints regular, ordinary people like you and me. I forgot my Bible. Can you grab it for me real quick? So what I want to do real quick is I want to read this story of Luke chapter 2. I want us to read it play by play of all the things that God has in it for the shepherds and for Jesus' own family. I'm going to bring up a couple of things that the dramatic video misses and a couple of things where the dramatic video isn't quite dramatic enough. So I encourage you to keep your ears open. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Cunerus was governor of Syria. All went out to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David called Bethlehem. Many of you might not know this, but ordinarily you call the city of David Jerusalem, because that's where David posted the really cool, awesome temple. This is where the Bible's making a joke and pointing fingers at other people. And sometimes we forget to laugh at this part, but I like to laugh at this part. Because he was descended from the house and the family of David, he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. We've talked about that recently. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were just a little bit scared. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David," another joke, "a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you, for you will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angel had left them and gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they had made known what had been told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what happened the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all those things, these words, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is a pretty crazy, pretty powerful spiritual experience, man. I've had some spiritual experiences. I'm like four or five ladders, not rungs, ladders down from this kind of crazy spiritual experience. This is really something. I've had spiritual experiences, but I haven't had this. Which is one of the things that that's so exciting about this passage, but also one of the things that makes us put our hands back and say, well, I haven't seen all the armies of the Lord appear to me before, so I didn't have a real spiritual experience. I didn't have, you know, an angel of the Lord or the glory of the Lord shine all around me. Obviously, I didn't have a real spiritual experience. It's hard to top this one. In fact, there isn't one like it in all of the Bible. Yet, I think that the light of this glory of God, that the light of these angels still resonates in our world and still has something for us today. And as background, I think it's important to note that these shepherds in the fields weren't very high on the social status rung in this culture, in the ancient Near East, especially, just all over the ancient world. And the ancient world, shepherds weren't well thought of. There are a couple of exceptions, two exactly. One was Moses and the other was David. All other shepherds were like looked pretty low on. They weren't the lowest on the social totem pole, but they were pretty low. They were viewed as vagrants, spacey folks. They didn't smell good because they were in a field or fields around sheep manure all the time. They were just viewed very, very poorly. There is some overlap between how we view people living on the street here in Portland and in the United States with how the ancient world viewed shepherds. That doesn't map perfectly, but there is a significant amount of overlap. That people frequently had this attitude towards these human beings. It's like, well, you're just a dumb vagrant. Now, I don't. That's the attitude of this culture. That isn't the way I feel or this church feels about that said subject. But they are ordinary people of low status and birth. They didn't feel like everything had gone right in their life. And that, I think, is the way that I feel about my life sometimes. Not everything has worked out perfectly. But yet, God still uses me in my ordinary life all the time. And that is something that we can do as well. That's part of this call of Christmas, that God uses ordinary people in ordinary lives. There's perhaps... Well, I won't go into that point. And then, while these guys are chilling in a field, the glory of the Lord shines all around them. Now, this is the part that, like, artists or videographers have no idea how to depict. So they conveniently, like, left this part out of the video. It says, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. That means all directions. So imagine being immersed from all angles by some kind of like really bright ultraviolet ray that's kind of blinding. I mean, it's a pretty intense experience, man, and it's really hard to videographer or to depict. And this, the glory of the Lord shining all around them is representative of God's presence in the temple. It seems like maybe God took a little bit of a field trip. A little bit of a field trip into our reality. A little bit of a field trip into the lives of ordinary people. We aren't entirely sure what this is, but this is certainly God's very presence of God's own self. And from this, the shepherds were they got a little scared, as I said. No, they weren't a little scared. They got scared. No, that's not it. The NRSV describes it as they were terrified. That's closer. Let me explain to you real quick about how terrified these shepherds get. So, long ago, my mom and dad went on a date. They're right up here, and I don't have permission to tell this story. They know exactly what story I'm about to tell right now. And so, if you see me getting chewed out later, you exactly know why. So, my mom and dad went on a date, and they saw this very romantic movie. It was Jurassic Park. And if you know Jurassic Park, it is filled with wonder and awe and carnivorous jumping out of the bushes dinosaurs. And at one moment, my mom was so in the mood. She was thinking this mood was clearly so romantic. Right when a velociraptor jumped out of the bushes and started eating a person. And my mom, she jumped up and jumped over four seats filled with people. Jumped over four seats filled with people, only to land in the middle of the aisle at a dead run, going as fast as she could, straight out of the theater. When my dad finally realized that this romantic movie wasn't going over so romantically, and that my mom was gone, he decided to go out. He decided to run out after her, only to figure out that she was at the curb trying to call a cab. It took him a few minutes to talk her into going back into the theater. This is how scared, though, these shepherds are. They think they are going to die. They are like, oh my gosh, it's so bright. There's so many, I don't know what they are right now. I am going to die. This is exactly like, this might be a less fun experience, but does anyone remember the book of Job? In the book of Job, you know, this real upstanding preacher fella and a great teacher, his name's Job. God says, hey, go that way. And he says, nope. And so he runs as fast as he can the opposite direction. Huh? Jonah, not Job, sorry. He runs the exact opposite direction. And then he gets on this boat going the exact opposite direction. And God says, well, I'm frustrated. You're going the exact opposite direction. And so there's a small storm that appears. And this small storm freaks out every veteran sailor on the boat. And they all say, we're going to die. And they were like, should we just jump off the boat? Would that work? Should we just row in an opposite direction? Will that work? They're confused. They're like, everyone die. Everyone pray to every random god you can possibly think of, because we don't know which god sent this on us, and we're all totally going to die right here. This is the fear of these shepherds. And so the angel, realizing that these shepherds might be a little bit afraid, says, don't be afraid. And to which I say, yeah, right. My favorite moment in that video is the moment, I don't know if you guys caught this, where the angel says, don't be afraid, and this definitely didn't happen. The shepherds were far too scared for this, but I love the coyness of the one going, you don't be afraid. Did anyone see that in the video? You can go track it down online and rewatch it again. It's my favorite moment. And then this angel gives a speech. And this speech is actually quite remarkable and quite amazing. Frequently, we point to this speech and notice all the really cool Bible words, all the really cool words of prophecy and fulfillment from the Old Testament. And I'm not negating those words this morning, but I'm going to take it in a different direction that I don't know if you've heard. So another piece of background information. In the ancient world, especially in the Roman Empire, there was this religion called the cult of the emperor, is what modern scholars call it. And the cult of the emperor held to the belief that the person who was on the emperor's throne was deity incarnate, was a demigod, was an extension of the gods in some way, shape, or form. And this deity of sorts, this demigod, whoever was on the Roman throne, was seen as the anointed one of the gods, is seen as the Lord, a.k.a. the ultimate boss man, and is seen with whom all authority rests. Sounds like a not-so-great guy. Now, what's also really funny about this speech is that, oh, it's also treasonous to say anything about this emperor because he's really good at getting people killed whenever he wants. And so the cult of the emperor, anytime something happened to the emperor and there was a new emperor, they would go around all of the empire and saying, "Euangelio, here is this news. I bring you good news. There is a new evil oppressive person who's going to rule over everybody." I mean, it's a new emperor. So really, by good news, the cult of the emperor means this is good news for me and not for you, because this means we have more power over you. And we have a God that's going to continue to rule over and oppress you. Doesn't sound like great news, right? This sounds like pretty bad news. No one else has given me any amen. This is bad news. This is one of the funniest words in the New Testament, I think, is the word good news is translated euangelion. And euangelion is a word primarily used by the cult of the emperor to say, here is this new evil warlord who's going to rule over and mess up your life. And the New Testament takes that word and turns it on its head. And it does so right here in this very passage. It says, I bring good news to you. And the angel even has to clarify. It says, good news to you. Joyous, actually good news. It has to say it twice. And it says, for all people, not just those cult of the emperor people, for all people. For all the whole. In the city of David, and we have already pointed out this joke. No, not the big one, the podunk one. No one cares about. Appears a new Messiah. Appears the Lord. On first look, these are all cool Bible references words. But if you also look again, these are social words, and they're treasonous words. They are words that if a person in power utters in this empire, they aren't going to be a person in power very long. They aren't going to be a person with a head very long. These are treasonous words. As I have meditated on these words of this angel over and over again, I've thought about that at the core is this question of what Savior do we put our faith in? What Messiah, what Christos, anointed one of God, do we put our faith in? Today, as I look around our world, I see all sorts of different people. That's the great thing about our world is there's all sorts of different people in it. But all sorts of different people, whether they're Christian, whether they're secular, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Hindu, whether they're atheists, we all put our faith in different people who are in power and leadership. And one tough question for you this morning, one tough question for me this morning, is in a couple of days on Christmas, and not just after Christmas, but every day after that, what person in power, what person in leadership will you put your faith in? We are awfully quick to not admit it, but there are lots of people in power that are in our highly divisive society and our highly broken society that we put our faith in instead of putting our faith in Jesus. We might try and put a faith in another leader by proxy. Say, well, this leader's obviously cool enough. I'm going to put faith in that leader and in their trajectory towards Jesus, where maybe we need to be putting our faith ourselves in Christ and following Christ's leadership, which I'm not going to say is easy stuff, but I think is the reality of what this angel tries to say to us today. Do we put our faith in the emperors of the old creation or the emperor of the new? After this, the army of the Lord appears. The army of the Lord appears. What? Okay, so I might be making a jump here. Most Bibles translate it as the heavenly host or a great multitude of heavenly hosts. Host is like a really old English word that no one even uses anymore. That means army. The whole heavenly army appears. Now, in like all of the Bible, this is the only time the heavenly army appears to people in our baryonic reality. There are other times it appears in dreams, other folks on acid trips, in Revelation, it appears in like other apocalyptic writings. There are times where prophets say, well, you know, the angel of the Lord is that evil army right over there that's going to do God's duty. And that happens a couple of times in the Old Testament. But never does the army of the Lord appear. And we don't know much about, I don't know much about this army of the Lord. I'm going to guess, though, that they got, like, some moon, like, really cool powers or something like that. They can probably float around. They probably have laser swords. I mean, all sorts of crazy stuff. We don't even know. But I'm going to suppose real quick that the army of the Lord, the army of the highest God, has got to have an army that's really powerful and can probably mow down any army around, especially the entire Roman army, which, for Rome and for the emperor, they loved to tout that they had the most powerful, biggest, baddest army to ever exist. And many empires love to do that. Our society loves to do that. We love to say we have got the biggest, baddest army to ever be or ever live. But this is the only time that we see the army of God appear in Scripture, appear to human persons. And what do they say? What do they do when the army of the Lord appears? No, well, the shepherds run. What does the army do? They say glory to God in the highest, and they say peace on earth towards all of humanity. What army declares peace? As I have meditated on this passage this week, this has become a huge, gymungous thing for me. I've thought about it endlessly. What army declares peace? How crazy is this? Every time I play video games sometimes, and I have video games where I pull together an army and, you know, like try and whap other opponents. And those times I pull an army together because I want to whap other opponents. And generally in human life, when in societies and, you know, in the real world, when people pull an army together, they do it for the intense purpose of whapping other people, shooting at other people, or proving that they're more powerful than other people. So rarely do we see an army who calls for peace. And this is the mightiest army that I know of. And that is an army that calls for peace. It doesn't just call for peace, it declares peace. Another treasonous sign against Rome. That the people of true power, that the people of true virtue are those who declare peace and not war and not violence. From this announcement of the Lord's favor for all of the people around us, do these shepherds go to the city of David and find the sign they've been told to find? And from there they say, what are these, all these cool things? And they look at everyone around them, everyone in the taverns, everyone in the town, and say, this is what I found. I found an army that declares peace and goodwill. And that God's very presence is here with us in this town tonight. If we are to enter into the experience of the shepherds, no matter what way we slice it, we have to realize that they had a powerful spiritual experience. And we have to also see that they are in a normal place of quiet. They aren't in a place of the chronic busyness of our culture and our age. They are in a place of silence in many ways, outside of the town. And from there, from that place of quiet, does God work? This is something that's frequently left out of our Christian experience, our Christian life. As Americans, I guess I'm supposing all of you are Americans in here. That might not entirely be true. I don't know everyone's story 100%. But okay, as me being an American, I can say that like this is something that's frequently left out. And I meet tons of people who this silence this place of boring is something that makes them deeply uncomfortable. Some of us have grown to be comfortable with the chronic stress and craziness of our worlds. Yet, this is the place that God works in ordinary people, is in this place of silence, in this place of quiet. From here, I believe we can have a radical experience of God's love and of God's light in our life, that we might be illuminated to the call of Christmas, that we might find who we are in Christmas's light. In my experience, and from what I know, is that when we have these spiritual experiences, is we can say unto others, here is peace unto you. Here is peace for all. We have our hearts grow three sizes that day. And in our hearts, we have room for peace for others. If we're to take the message of God's army seriously, then we have to proclaim a message of peace that is for all. Peace and love that is for all. There are a lot of folks who preach and teach the gospel today that teach it as good news for some. It's peace for some. If it's peace for some or good news for some, then it is the word of the emperor. Then it is the peace of the emperor that we give. We do not give the good news of God. We give the good news of evil. Which, I don't know about you, I definitely wasn't called to give that good news to other people, and that wasn't the good news that I received. This is my challenge to you this morning. Who can you give this good news to? And can you know that it is good news for all? In the light of Christmas, where is the good news of peace? Where in the stillness, in the quiet, can your heart be gently warmed? This, I hope you'll ponder as we engage in worship today. Amen.